If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Some years ago, before perhaps you came, some of you were with us. We were at a place called Rocket Town, not too far from here up the street. That was probably about 6 years ago. We left this church and we went there, and then we ended up coming back and we haven't left. And so praise the Lord, God wants us here. But at the time we had a worship leader, and the first service, I'll never forget, we had the pulpit in the middle of the stage. There was actual stage there, and every service that's where the pulpit was. But when we got there for the first service, the worship leader had moved the pulpit over and put his microphone right in the middle of the stage. And I walked in, I'm like, what happened? Oh, he moved your pulpit over and he put the microphone there. And I think sometimes we do that with God. We move God out of the way so that we can either be the center of attention or try to make things happen. If you've been with us through the Old Testament, we've watched Jacob, a man called by God, continuously make mistake after mistake after mistake. Not putting God first, putting God second. He would do something and then pray. How many of us have done that? He would make a decision and meet with people, and then he would pray to God. And I pray for this year, this coming year. This is our last Sunday of 2018. Next year, starting right after the service. But right now, God would be the center of the attention. It wouldn't be our phone there, but his pulpit, because it's from the pulpit that his word goes out, that Christ Jesus would be on our tongue daily, that we would tell more people about him, we would smile more, we would be more encouraging to those around us, we would be nicer, gentlemen, that we would be more gentle men, that God would do a mighty work in each one of our hearts, ladies, that you would love one another. You would encourage, the Bible speaks of older women, encourage the younger women how to love their husbands, and younger women, you know, serve your husbands and such. And so we all have something to do, but listen, it is meaningless if God is not the center. Just speaking to some brothers and sisters this morning, that your talent is absolutely useless if your heart is not right. Absolutely useless. You could be the best preacher. We've watched pastors fall all around us. Amazing talent, hearts wrong, gone. We've watched worship leaders. Amazing talent, hearts wrong, you're gone. God cannot use you if your heart is not right. And listen, it's all about the heart. We see Jesus walking with the disciples. He's teaching them. He's telling them in our past text that beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their doctrine, what they believe, what they say. Beware. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had the oral word of God, but they also had the written word of God, and that was God's standard for them to live. And the pagans had no true gods, right? They created their own gods. They created their own gods, and they began to worship their own gods, but their gods, listen, were powerless, absolutely powerless. But they would continue to worship them. And there's a story in 1 Kings, we spoke about it on Thursday at our men's group, that Elisha tells all the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, you go get a sacrifice and bring it here and pray to God that he would come down and wipe it out with fire. And they began to praise their god, Baal, and ask him to come down, and they never heard a sound. And it's interesting because Elisha taunts them. Well, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's sleeping and he can't hear you. Talk even louder. And so they began to yell and scream even more. They began to cut themselves and bleed. Oh, come, Baal. Silent. And Elisha says to them, how long are you going to waver between two gods? If Baal is God, serve him. But if God is God, serve him. And to us in the New Testament, if Baal is God, serve him, and we know he's not. And if Jesus Christ is God, serve him. Who else is bringing the message to the world? Who else is raising up a generation of young children to honor the Lord if we're not doing it? I've heard many people say, well, I don't want to force it down their throat. Yes, force it down their throat. Yes, absolutely. Because if you don't, the world is going to force their doctrine down their throat. And so he tells them to take the sacrifice of the true and living God and put it on the altar, and digs a ditch around it and fills it with water. He says, fill it with water, and they did it. And they said, fill it again with water, and they did it. And then fill it again, they did it. Three times they fill this this ditch with water, and they pour the water all over the sacrifice. And Elijah goes before his God, the true and living God. And this is our God, the true and living God. And he says, show these people, paraphrasing it, your mercy, your glory, your power. And it comes down and it just takes away, just diminishes the sacrifice. Fire comes down, sucks up all the water. And then he had all those prophets who were bringing pagan worship. He had them all killed. But here's what happened when they saw who the true God was. What did they do? They worshiped God. The people worshiped God. And listen, people around you are going to honor and worship God as we bring them to his saving grace. People are to look at our lives and give God glory. Worship God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that person into my life, for that person's care, that person's character, that person's smile. And they brought me to the living God, Jesus Christ. They told me about you, Lord. Now, some of us are never going to know how many people we've brought to Jesus. Some of us will know, maybe five. Who knows? I'm just using that as an example. Some of us will never know this side of eternity how many people have come to the Lord, but we'll see them when we get there. And we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? And so here the question for us for 2019, is Jesus Christ the center of our lives? Number one. When people look at us, there should be, listen, no doubt that they know we're Christians. How does that happen? Well, number one, they'll know us by our love for one another, right? The church loving one another, caring for one another, loving one another. And then as we love those around us, as we tell them the good news of the gospel. And so he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their doctrine. Paul will tell us, Jesus here is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Paul's going to say doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What do you believe and why do you believe it? What does the Bible say about it? And that's very important for us to understand this. And they said, well, give us signs. Send us a sign. He says, no sign will be given unto you except for the sign of Jonah, where Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale and then came out. So the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth and he will rise again. Guess what? That's been fulfilled. We've seen the sign. We can now tell. Now, there are those who say, well, Jonah was just a fairy tale. No, Jesus speaks about it twice in the book of Matthew. He validates the story of Jonah, and he tells us that will be the sign. Well, it happened. Jesus fulfilled that. Isn't that great? We have the answers. They're right before us. Now, we don't have every answer. People say, well, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Like, you ever hear that question? Well, they really don't want it, the answer. We have the answers of life. And it's by your words you'll be saved, and by your words you'll be condemned. Yes, I believe, or no, I want nothing to do with this. In the beginning, God created the world, the heavens and the earth. Book of Genesis, in the beginning. An unregenerate man will slam the book and say, I will have no God over me. Well, they've given their destination if they continue to believe that. But Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do that today. We do that right now. And that is our testimony. And so my prayer for this church and for you and myself, that Jesus will be on our lips as we speak to people around us. That this be a year, 2019, of evangelism, at least in this church and at least in our hearts, as the Lord opens up windows of opportunity for you to tell other people or even encourage a brother in Christ, someone who knows, listen, we all need encouragement. How many don't need any encouragement? Raise your hand. We all need encouragement. We all want to be better. We want to be closer to the Lord. And there's so many things around us, listen, that hinders our walk. And so we need each other. We need the love for one another. I love coming to this little church and seeing smiling faces. I love to see, you know, when we walk in, we usually have a candle lit, and it smells nice when we come in. And when we first came here, well, I don't need to go there, but it smelled, the cats were urinating on the carpet. Wendy Mainster was here, she remembers. And it smelled really bad when you walked in for a long time. And finally, they took all the carpets up. And now, so it's changed, right? It's kind of like our life. Like, we once smelled at one point. We were dirty, right? And God has cleaned us up. And people now will look at us who knew us before and say, yeah, there's something about you. You've changed. You're different. What's going on? Well, let me tell you, right? So we have the story and the testimony. But it's not others' testimonies. It's our testimony. What do we say about Jesus Christ? And here, in verse 13 through 17, we left off in verse 10. Now, when the disciples had come to the other side, this is verse 5 through 10, this is where we left off last week, they had forgotten to take bread, and then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so, not to go over the whole text, but they thought that Jesus was mad because they forgot bread. They forgot the lunch. And Jesus was speaking of the leaven. Leaven is a little microorganism that it takes a very little bit in to spread. And he's speaking about bad doctrine and sin. Be careful. Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And now in chapter 16, verse 13 through 17, here's what Jesus says. When they came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, city of Caesar, he asked his disciples, saying, when Jesus came into the city, he says, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man. Let me read that again. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elisha, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he says to them, but who do you say that I am? You see, it all falls on that personal, one-on-one question. Who do you say that I am? And it's not only who do you say that I am, but who do you know that I am? Because, yes, he is the Son of God. We'll see the demons will say that. Jesus, Son of Man, have you come to torment us before our time? Yes, they know who he is, but is he your Savior? And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, son of Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Caesarea Philippi, city of Caesar, is 25 miles north of Galilee. It is a Gentile land. And Jesus is asking them, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? So he answers the question with a question. And he proclaims himself as the Son of Man, linking himself to Daniel chapter 7, where it says the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven. So that was prophesied in the book of Daniel, that Jesus would be the Son of Man. Over 80 times throughout the scripture, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Some suggest that he speaks of his humanity and his ability to relate to us. He desires to be numbered among us. Isn't it great that we are not numbered among sinners now? We are numbered among the saints. We are children of God. There's been a transformation. Our names have changed. If you're with us on Wednesday night, we're going through Genesis. Jacob's name changes when he wrestles and settles everything with God. He calls him Israel, governed by God. And when we once called heathens, became believers, are now called Christians. Christians. Jesus has made the impossible possible by what he did on the cross. And now the Heavenly Father sees us as pure and holy. Children, his children, that he cares for daily, constantly, all the time. Once Holy Spirit alongside of us, nudging us, we become believers. Holy Spirit enters us, comes upon us, empowers us to testify, to speak his name. Now, there are those where you say the name Jesus and they walk away, right? Oh, you're one of those, right? Bye. You say the name Jesus and they get upset in their heart. Why? Well, I was one of those. What's with this Jesus stuff? I went to church. I'm good. I went to Mass. I'm all right, Mom. But it is at that name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so now when we speak of Jesus, I have that peace. That's a good word to us now, right? Jesus is peace in our heart. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so he asked them who men say he is. So they said, some say John. Herod wasn't alone in this speculation. He thought John the Baptist was the prophet, right? Some said Elijah, Malachi 4:5, I will send you Elisha, the prophet. They thought it was Elisha. Others said Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known to be the weeping prophet. Well, Jesus wept, right? Jesus had compassion. And so Jesus did not ask because he wasn't sure of who he was. There's some movies out there, some really weird stuff. Jesus Christ Superstar, the modern part of the movie. Jesus doesn't know who he is. He's asking the people around him, who am I? Oh, I don't know who I am. He certainly knows who he is. He doesn't ask Peter because he doesn't know. He wants to know if Peter knows who he is. And this is what he's asking us. Yes, men say that these are the people that I am. But who do you say? He makes it personal, one-on-one with us. And I love that part. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Listen up. The most important question, internal consequences that we can answer is that question right there. Get it right. You have eternal bliss and joy with the Lord. Holy Spirit dwells within you now, which is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, right? Get it wrong. Eternal suffering and torment. Just like the burning bush. Never consume the bush. Eternal hellfire will continue to burn, and you will pay for your sins yourself. Isn't that great that we don't have to? Could you imagine this? Jesus suffered that torment for us so that we would not have to. And Jesus wants to know, listen, these men are walking with him. He wants to know that they're on board, that they know who he is, and that they have an understanding. And so, who is Jesus? No question has caused greater debate, division, destruction, and death than that single question. The world answers, Jehovah Witness says, Michael the Archangel. Hinduism says he's the incarnation of Vishnu. Mormonism, half-brother of Lucifer. There's some really bad doctrines out there. And how do you know if they're right or wrong? How do we know? And the answer is very simple. Go to the Word of God. He tells us exactly the answers that we need. Buddhism, an enlightened teacher. Islam, a prophet of Allah. Hare Krishna, vegetarian guru. And people will follow these people. We've watched the story of Jim Jones. It is just amazing to me to see how these people could follow him. And you know why? They didn't know the truth or they didn't care about the truth. They became indoctrinated because of the things that he was saying and the things that he was doing. And there's going to come a time where Satan will be doing the same things here on earth to even perhaps fool the elect, the Bible says. So yes, there's power. When Moses threw his staff in front of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing, and they both turned into serpents. And so there is power. We need to know the difference. We need to know what? The truth. We need to know the truth. Judaism says that Jesus is a gift. So all these things is who they say Jesus is. Michael the Archangel, an incarnation of Vishnu, half-brother of Lucifer, enlightened teacher, a prophet of Allah, a vegetarian guru. Judaism says he's a gifted rabbi at best and an imposter at worst. So I've heard rabbis say, oh, he was a great teacher. No, he's either God or he's a liar. Don't try to make it sound like you're okay with things. It's not true. Either he is God, who he says he is, or he's a liar, and we know he's not. We know he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So all of what man says is incorrect. The world is confused, wouldn't you agree? And confusion occurs within the Christian church today. Words of religion scholar Frank Funk in 1985 addresses to his peers. We are about to embark on a momentous enterprise, and we are going to inquire simply, rigorously, after the voice of Jesus, after what he really said. In the process, we will be asking the question that borders a sacred and then abuts blasphemy. What followed has come to be known as the Jesus Seminar. And currently, over 200 members strong liberal theologians discuss and determine and teach what Jesus really said, who Jesus really was. And the Gospels are assumed to be narratives in which the memory of Jesus is embellished. This is crazy, right? But it's true. People are following this. People are listening to them. But mythical, embellished but mythical elements that express the church's faith in him and by plausible fictions. And so here's their finding. Only 18% of Jesus' words are authentic. Now listen, be careful. This is under the banner of Christianity. And people are following this and people are listening to that. And there's what's called the emergent church out there, and there's different aspects of it. I'm not naming anyone or any particular church. But here's what they say. We really can't know the truth, so we're just going to do good to people and God's going to bless us. I'm just paraphrasing their doctrine. How can man really know the truth? And yet Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth. No one gets to the Father but through me. 18% of Jesus' words are authentic. Most of the miracles did not occur. There was no virgin birth, no feeding of the thousands with a few loaves and fish. Jesus did not bring Lazarus back to life. Jesus' bodily resurrection and ascension in heaven are myths. And Jesus, and listen, if he wouldn't have rose again, that's exactly probably what we'd have thought. Right? But he didn't want us to probably think or someone be able to say it's a myth. He rose and he showed himself to 500 people, and many people saw him. And in the book of Acts, the writer says, go ask these people today. Some of them are still alive. Go talk to them. They saw Jesus. Jesus' prophecies were added on by the gospel writers. Now, this is what I love about Scripture. The Old Testament was written and sealed, closed. The New Testament was written, sealed, and closed. We cannot now go back and change the narrative to fit our story. We can't talk about a nation of Israel who didn't exist at the closing of the Scripture. Well, it did, and it was destroyed in 70 AD, and that's part of Josephus' writings as well. We cannot talk about a nation of Israel who was 2,000 plus years, had no land, and yet God speaks about them coming into their land. We cannot add to the story, to the Scriptures. We cannot change the prophecy of Israel because he fulfilled it. Isn't that great? He fulfills it. The nation of Israel, 1948, Scripture says, in one day becomes a nation. Guess what? In one day becomes a nation. The UN says it's a nation and the people move in fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37, where it speaks about God, the dead bones. You know the story, the dead bones in the valley? Well, it's a picture of the people of Israel where God breathes life into them. He prepares the land and then they come into the land and they flourish in the desert. Israel is the number one importer of tulips, flowers in the desert. Isn't that crazy? Amazing to see what God has done. And if you look at an overhead of the nation of Israel and everything around it, it's flourishing and everything's sand. Only God can do that. And so we cannot now go back and change our story or change the text to fit our story. God has already written it. And it's done. And the same thing he's already written. Listen, don't miss this morning. He's already written every day of your life before it ever happened. And he knew at one point in your life that you would be a believer in him, that you would say, yes, Lord, I believe. And he knew the very day that the Holy Spirit would enter into you. And he knew everything that you would do, say, before you ever did or said it. And this God who knows that you are imperfect says, I'm going to die for you so that you could be with me forever. Isn't that great? Yes, there's consequences of sin. People, you know, there's some churches, all it is fire and brimstone. But we need to understand that we are children of the Lord. We don't have the right to now go out and sin. Certainly not. We don't want to live that old way, but we want to live in the grace of God. And Romans 5 says we have peace with our Maker. God is not mad at those who believe in Him. We have access to His throne. Read it yourself, Romans 5. Access to God the Father through in grace through Jesus Christ, or by grace through Jesus Christ. And so God now wants to have a relationship with you. We were the ones running from Him. The name of Jesus would come up, boop, we're right out the door, right? We couldn't wait to get out of there. Some of us, at least me. But now things have changed. What changed? The Holy Spirit that dwells within you, based upon the confession of your faith. And listen, it's not magical words. There are some who say, well, this Christian stuff are leading people right to hell, telling them that if they say this particular prayer at the end of service that they're going to heaven. We're not leading anyone to hell. Number one, Jesus says you must be born again. And He says how it should happen, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we'll be saved. And so these are not words that have been made up. And it's not in the miracle of saying the words. The miracle has already happened in your heart because now you're repentant. There's a contrite heart, a repentant, contrite heart before the Lord. I'm a sinner. Man, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. From this day forward, forever, I am yours in Jesus' name. That's a prayer of a contrite heart confessed by the mouth. And that what then gives us salvation, because we're believing in the one who died for you. The world's perspective and even religion's perspective of who Jesus is not who Jesus is. He says who He is, the Son of Man. He is the living God who came from heaven, who was betrayed by His friends, arrested in the middle of the night, brought through 7 illegal trials. They beat Him. They tortured Him. They flogged Him. They thrusted a crown of thorns on His head and put a purple robe over Him, which is a symbolic of royalty. And they began to punch Him and say, prophesied who hit you. This Jesus who came to love on us through His death was dragged through the streets with a beam across His shoulders. And when they brought Him to Mount Calvary, they thrusted nails into His hands. And they put one foot on top of the other and they drove a spike through both of His feet, pinning Him to the cross. And this Jesus, who knew you before you were ever born, says this, not only to those who are mocking Him, but us today, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And it is our confession of faith that makes us right before a holy and pure God. That contrite heart, we don't have all, I don't understand everything. I only know what God reveals to me. And so as we study, we begin to know more, and we begin to study more, and we begin to understand more. But He says, beware of those doctrines around you that are not of the Scriptures. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is what men in the church say about Jesus. It's not what we say about Jesus. He is who He says He is, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we profess that. Simon Peter answered and said, you are, singularly, Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the key verse that unlocks the entire Bible. Peter says this, you are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are the Messiah who was promised to come. And now us on this side of the New Testament watched it all fulfilled. You know, the ones who wrote these things didn't see it necessarily. Certainly the ones in the New Testament had no idea what they were writing. Daniel writes, Son of Man. He didn't know. He didn't know who or when that would be. He knew it was the Son of Man, Son of God. He didn't know when, didn't understand. Prophesied things they couldn't comprehend. What Isaiah writes about crucifixion, it wasn't even invented yet. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't even invented yet, and yet He's talking about it, and that's exactly what happens in God's timeline. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What was God doing? Not a word from God. He was working out His plan. The land and authority changed between governments. Medo-Persians and the Babylonians and the Grecians, and then Rome is now in charge, and Jesus shows up, and they invent crucifixion, and he's hung on a cross just like he was prophesied. Not a bone would be broken in his body. Where he would be born, when he would be born, what his name was, where he would live, what they would call him. Amazing things. We have so much evidence before us. Listen, the world's not going to pick up the Bible and read it. You need to tell them. Isn't that right? They're not going to, I wonder who God is. No, they don't care who God is. And I was one of them. But it was my mom and my dad who continue to talk about Jesus and pray for me. And this is what we need to do to those who are close around us. Listen, we all have a sphere of influence of people, a circle of people around us, friends, family, neighbors. I can't affect what happens on the other side of the world. I can pray for that, and certainly God can. But each one of us can affect someone's life around us. They may have the wrong idea who Jesus is. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. A lot of Jesus doctrine out there. And it's very important for us to know what he says and who he says he is. So this confession of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the work, the promised deliverer of God's people, salvation, the person, the Son of the living God. He is the only begotten. Begotten means given. The only given Son of God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar, you ever see the word Bar, B-A-R, and then the name? Bar means son of Jonah. Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Amazing stuff. The Father who is in heaven. He uncovers, he reveals, he shows what is hidden to make it plain, to make it understandable, to make it bright to us, to have under. And this is what I love about Chuck Smith starting Calvary Chapel. And his philosophy is simply teaching the Bible simply. It makes very sense, a lot of sense, as it's written, as we understand. And so the Father reveals the Son to Peter, and he does to us as well. In John 6:44, those who are taking notes, Jesus says, listen, no one, how many? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So this should fill us with gratitude and humility. Listen, and take no credit. You know, the proud Christians in the church who look down upon everybody are missing the point. God has revealed us, and we thank the Lord for that. God so loved the entire world, but everyone is not going to come to his saving grace. Many people will reject. There was one on each side of the cross. One believed, one didn't. So it is the Father who knocked on your heart, who revealed Jesus to you. No one can come to him except unless the Father who sent him draws him. And verses 18 through 20, And I also say to you that you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So there are many false doctrines within the church have stemmed up from this passage. Peter's position as the first pope and foundation of the church, if you want to believe that, that's fine. The Catholic Church in Catechism number 881 says the Lord made Simon alone, who he named Peter, the rock of his church. He gave him the keys to his church and instituted him shepherd of the whole flock. That's Catechism number 881. Catechism 882 says the Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ, meaning in place of or infallible, as a pastor of the entire church, as full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power he also exercises unhindered. And so let's look at this. Peter is the Petros, meaning small stone, the church, and this is what we believe, I mean, there's other people that believe different things, the church will be built on the Petra. So there's two words that are used here, Petros and Petra. Petros, who he calls Peter, is a small rock. Petra is a mountainous rock, which is Jesus is the rock, right? And so he says, I say to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. At first glance, this sounds plausible. But it's interesting, in the Greek, he says, I say to you that you are Peter, Petros, small stone. And on this Petra mountain, I will build my church. And so we believe it is on the confession that he makes. What then is the rock if Peter is not the rock? Peter's confession of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You are the living God. This is what we believe. The foundation is on Jesus Christ as our living God. And so the church is built upon a confession of the personal work of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Peter isn't the solid rock. Jesus is. And it isn't the exercised foundation of the church. So Jesus reveals to Peter that he spoke by divine inspiration from God. God the Father spoke to Peter. Peter didn't realize it at the time. The Father was in heaven that revealed it to him. Charles Spurgeon says this, this also speaks to us of our need for supernatural revelation of God. If you don't know anything more than Jesus, he is the Christ, the Savior, there are more blessings in that than the Pharisees and the Sadducees who remain an adulterous and unbelieving generation. Now listen to this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I remember being a young believer. Man, this is like, I'm out. That's it. These guys are praying three times a day. They're doing all these things. I'm out. It's not happening. But I didn't understand was that, once again, the leaven of the doctrine, their belief system was wrong. This is what he's talking about. Their means of righteousness was by their doing. Five reasons. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, not Peter. Petros is the masculine gender. Petra is the feminine gender. And in the Greek, a feminine gender cannot refer to a masculine pronoun. Thus, Petra is not one and the same as Petros. And the rock, once again, is Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 5:1, Peter is a fellow elder of the church. He has peers. In Galatians 2:8, Paul puts his ministry on par with Peter's. And this is just some information for us to understand. He says, for he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcision also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And so each of us have a calling in our life. Peter and the apostle Paul have a calling in their life for God to use them. We are tools in his hands, vessels that the Lord uses. Galatians 2:11, Paul confronts Peter for spiritual hypocrisy. He says, when Peter had come to Antioch, this is in Galatians 2, I withstood him face to face because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision. And so here, upon this rock, number one, the confession that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, on this confession, I will build my church. The language is important because it speaks of to possessiveness and intimacy with us. He didn't say that he would build a church or that he would build the church. He made it personal. He says, I will build my church, his church. And his church is not built on the foundation of man. It is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so in Hebrews 2:11 and 12, it says, for both he that sanctify it, Jesus, and those who sanctify us are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call the brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise. And so Jesus reveals and he prevails through his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus is saying that the gates of hell will not hold back his church. Taken all together, he brings his people together in communion. He says, I will build. He builds on a firm foundation. On this rock I will build. He builds something that belongs in his care, my church. And he builds it into a stronghold that the gates of Hades and hell shall not prevail. This is God's church. We are his people. And each one of us are called for a particular purpose. I my position here doesn't make me any more holier than you are. We all at the cross are equal. I have no power over you. I can't impart any power to you. It is all from Jesus Christ. You have to understand this. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'm out of time. Absolutely out of time. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind, spiritually speaking, on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loosen, spiritually speaking, will be loosened in heaven. So the church will be given the authority to communicate kingdom standards. We can say this is right and this is wrong based upon what? What Jesus said in his word, right? These things we bind, the things we forbid, hatred, murder, envy, lust, pride. These things we loosen, things that the church permits, love, peace, grace, mercy. Taking grains from the field. Remember when Jesus was walking with the disciples, he took the grains from the field? Well, the religion forbid that, but Jesus said it was okay. Why? Because he was the fulfillment of the Sabbath, not the day. And so I am absolutely out of time. Well, we have children in the children's ministry, so I can't go as long as I wish. And this he commanded disciples that they would tell no one that he was Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is time had not yet come. There were some things for him to do. And listen, our time has not yet come. We are still here. Don't give up. There are still people God wants us to reach. There are still prayers that God wants us to say. There is work for us to do. And as we enter into 2019, put Jesus in front of you and follow him, as he says, right? Now, don't move his pulpit to the side and take his position. Don't get in front of him. Don't get on the side of him. Get behind him and follow. Why? He is making a path straight for you to follow for 2019. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement to know that you have settled our accounts in heaven. Our sin debt has been paid in full. You have sealed us and guaranteed us for that redemption. Redeemed now on earth, but you will take us home one day to be with you forever. While we're here, help us to walk in power, your power, with humility, love, and grace. Lord, we pray that the fruits of the Spirit, all nine of them, would flow through us each and every day. Help us to walk with you with humble and contrite hearts. And Lord, give us opportunity to tell someone about you, that we would glorify you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.